One thing about the covenant God is that he wants to replace the sorrows that we just sang about and the heaviness that comes from often who we are or the circumstances we're in or the situations that we're dealing with, whatever it is. He wants to, in his covenant relationship with us, where he is our God and we are his people, and where he's provided now the basis of a whole new relationship, he wants us to be people who put on the garments of praise. So even if you don't sing very well, the garments of praise themselves turn us into a song that he loves to hear. He is the God who, you know, we sing that song, let this song be a sweet sound in your ear. That's really what really happens. And I trust that as we work out this week and in the responsibilities that we have in that whole covenant relationship, that we may just appreciate more and to trust in that relationship that we have with him, as he does remarkable things in our lives, as he did in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel. Well, I took you back a little earlier to Deuteronomy, back there in Moab, before they entered into the promised land, where Moses called all the people together, every person. Must have been a magnificent gathering, and a very poignant moment, because Moses had been with many of these people for a whole generation. They were people he had seen born. They'd been the children of people that he remembered back when they left the land. There was just a whole series of memories that just must have flooded over Moses as he was sending them into this land that we've been dealing with, and yet he wasn't going with them. He'd brought them all this way, and now he was handing them on. And they were all gathered there, the elders and the leaders of the tribes, and right down to the people who cut the wood and the people who brought the water out. And that's the great thing about the covenant relationship that we have with the living God, is that we're all there in the community of the forgiven. And our backgrounds and the levels of education and all of those kinds of things are not the relevant issues of the covenant. It is that trust that we have in the mediator of the new covenant, even Jesus, who brought about that covenant by the shedding of his blood. That's the whole basis of which we're to learn and to just enjoy and to put on the garments of praise in the midst of our sorrows and in the midst of our heaviness. Well, let's just catch up a little bit on where the journey's gone. If we could have the next slide, Katrina. Back to our map that we really talked about last time. Now we have left Moab, and we've actually moved on, and that's become really the area of Reuben, where the tribe of Reuben stayed there. And then they crossed the river, as we've learned, and they put in some rocks, and they took out some rocks, and they established them on the shore at Gilgal. There you can see there. That camping place of Gilgal, which became that safe camp for Joshua, because he had the backing of Reuben on the other side of the river. So he was well protected there. So in the battles with Jericho and the battles with Ai, at this part of the traveling, he returned to Gilgal, to the camp of Gilgal, and that was something that he used as his base of operation. This was real stuff. This was the a moving through the land, a conquest of the land that God had promised them way back at the time. Now, in the next slide, we see that they have moved. We got the next slide. Here we go. Okay. So we now move up in the battle that we looked at last time, where Gibeon, the Gibeonites, who had deceived Joshua and the people of Israel, who had not gone to God for consultation about the deception of the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites had chosen to separate themselves from the confederacy in opposition with the Amorites and the others that were up there on the mountain and on the other side of the mountain. And so the others, being annoyed, the king of Jerusalem and Hebron and so on, went up to Gibeon to deal with them once and for all. And so we have there what we saw last time, and that is that Joshua marched up to Gibeon overnight. It was an overnight march, and not easy to do because it was not only a fair distance to be marching, but also it meant as you got toward Gibeon, which is nearly on the other side of the mountain, going up the side of the mountain and the mountain range, and there. And as soon as they got up there, they saw the battle. They saw the other armies, the Confederacy there. And they were the Confederacy of Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, Jerusalem, and Hebron there up on the mountains. That was the Confederacy that was gathered against Gibeon. Okay. We saw it in that battle. Remember the hailstones that God sent down. Now, there are some people that believe that they were literal stones that fell down from heaven, and they were the ones that are used in the passage today to block up a cave and that sort of thing. I don't want to get into that discussion. I don't think it's worth discussing it. They've sort of all kinds of investigations of meteorites found in Gibeon and all of that sort of thing. And we can get bogged in a lot of those kinds of details. We've got enough stuff to deal with today without getting into what kind of stones they were. But God provided an amazing intervention in the battle. Number one, by providing that outside intervention where he sends his presence from heaven. And then in the extension of time that was given to Joshua in the battle that he might put to rout the Confederacy. And if we could have the next slide, you'll see here that the Confederacy, that the battle takes place in Gibeon, and they turn and begin to run back to their various cities. They're heading south, and this is the direction that they're coming. They're being pursued by Joshua and his army, and this is where Joshua needed more time. Because the issue really in this whole movement was that it was going to be a lot easier if the Confederacy is dealt with before they get into their fortified cities. Once they get into Eglon and Lachish and Hebron and Jerusalem and their fortified cities, the battle was going to be much more difficult, if not impossible, at least in human terms. So Joshua is saying to the Lord, we need to win the battle now. I need more time. And that's what the Lord provides in this pursuit down toward a place. Now we're going to read the second part of Joshua chapter 10. Now, if last week was a pain in the neck to easily deal with, this didn't make my week at all. It's a bloodthirsty. It is a. It raises all of the issues of what's going on here in the bloodthirstiness of the battles and the gods intervening here and that sort of thing, and I don't have time actually. Or the energy at the moment to deal with all of the issues of all of this bloodthirstiness and battles and all of that sort of thing. So if you need some to discuss this, Vince will be available in the next couple of weeks to discuss that with you and fill you on. He's got great resources that he can look up and enormous knowledge, and so he'll be happy to fill you in on this. But this is the continuation of how things are going. And here's Mike. And before we go any further, we need to have Mike give us a little report here. How's Daniel doing? No, finish your breakfast. Finish your breakfast.
And stop. Daniel's doing better. I praise God he's alive. He had a runner-up go there a week ago. And without your prayers, who knows what would happen. But he's getting better, praise God. He's starting to get some of his old spunk back. He's singing and playing and walking and eating and doing all the things that a baby should do. He's weak.
Great. Super. Well, I missed him. You know, he sits right there, and he's going to have to catch up on an awful lot of stuff, I want to tell you, because he's missed a lot of the... You can take the maps home later and go over them with him, and he'll get a big kick out of that. Okay, next slide. Oh, you've got it up there. Okay, Joshua 10, reading from verse 16. This is sort of immediately after what we were looking at last time. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Machadah. Now, can we just go back? And then, okay. Machadah is right where the arrow comes there. It's between Eglon and Lachish. Okay, there's an area there. And it was critical that Joshua really get there in time to deal with them before they got into the cities of Eglon and Lachish and up the mountain to Jerusalem and Hebron. So there's a sense of urgency at this point. And these kings hide themselves in this cave at Machadah. So this is what's happening. We can go back. Okay, and it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Machadah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them, but don't stay there yourselves. Okay, we don't have time. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter into their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. Don't let them get into their cities. Is really what Joshua is all about. So he's piled these rocks against the cave, put a guard there, but move on. We've got to get the job done. And when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all of the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp of Machadah. So now Joshua is establishing his camp now at Machadah between Eglon and Lachish. The Confederacy has been devastated, and those that remain return into their cities. So there's still some work to be done, but they've made tremendous progress in this horrendous time. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with them, come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings. And they came near and put their feet on their necks. That's the whole oriental sign of victory. This is what happened in the battles of these days. It was particularly a significant symbolic activity by the by the people of Mesopotamia, by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and those. That was one of the things they insisted on doing, was putting their feet on the neck of their captives and of those that they had defeated. And so, given that many of these are Amorites who come from that part of the world originally, who were Mesopotamians who had moved after the people of Israel had moved down into Egypt, they had moved in and taken over the area. And so it's very significant that these Amorites are put under the foot of Joshua and the people of Israel, particularly to affirm that they were not to be afraid of these people who had this enormous reputation of being incredibly fierce warriors. The Assyrians and the Babylonians were known for skinning their captives alive. They were incredibly nasty people. And so it was not easy for the Joshua and the people of Israel to deal with them. And so in the next slide, verse 25, Joshua said to them, "Don't be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." This is your affirmation that you're on the move in this battle. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. Then at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. And Vince can explain to you then all of the issues related to this event in terms of its significance in the scheme of things. But I want to look at sort of what has really gotten us into this situation, and what we need in this process at this moment is that this whole mess from Gibeon down to Machadar and this cave and all of this has been a mess created by mankind's failure, by the deceitfulness of the Gibeonites and the failure of Joshua to go to God about the issue that was dealt there. And so if we have a next slide, I just want to look at a few issues related to where we're at in this. And I've called it the pathetic end of man's poor decisions. You know, we can be so caught up in all of the issues of the battle and all of the things taken there. But the first thing that I felt about this passage as I looked at it, and so I said, what can I say about this mess? It was that it was a mess. That it was a pathetic mess that came out of the humanity with all of its weaknesses of deceitfulness, of lying, and of self-sufficiency and pride. Gibeon's deceit, Joshua's failure to consult God. And the significance of that is that in the scripture itself, it points out that when the Gibeonites came with their deceit, Joshua did not discuss this with God, but used his own intelligence to try to solve the problem. He was the man who had learned so many lessons about his covenant relationship with God. The significance. Could you give Paul a nudge? Paul, watch the thing that Joshua learned a while ago. Right. If God's not with you, the battle's lost. Okay, go back to your devotions. He was just having. Yeah, I know. You were having a little quiet time. I know. All right. If God's not in it, the battle's lost. He'd learned that. But somehow, in the impulsiveness of the moment, whatever it was, he didn't take account of it in his life. Here's a situation before him that Scripture says, and they did not talk to God about it. And now we've got this huge mess on our hands. And here are the things that happen. Others are often hurt by our poor decisions, as they were here. There's this whole struggle with the Gibeonites. There's this whole battle that takes place. There's death. There's warfare. There's bloodshed. All kinds of things that take place. But it's so easy for the frailty of our humanity to hurt others. Families, work, church. I was on my computer during the week, and all of a sudden a bleep came through from Skype, and I kind of, who's calling me on Skype? You know, and there was my young brother, and he lives up on a mountain. He's a shepherd, and he has cattle, and that sort of thing, and he lives up there, and he was on Skype early in the morning because he says he has breakfast on Facebook and Skype and that sort of thing. And so we just chatted for about half an hour or so on Skype. But, you know, for about 8 years before this, we hadn't talked. And my brothers hadn't talked to him, and he hadn't talked to my brothers. And it was all over such a tiny, frail thing that was said in haste. And all of that pain had gone on for 8 years. And it's just been so delightful to just freely have him get in touch, and we chat and we talk, and we go up and spend time on his farm, and he comes down and ministers to my other brothers who are ill, and the pain of all of those years, you see, just come out of the pathetic end of man's poor decisions. And as we've already seen, the results are often messy and long-lasting. And they were in our family. And it's just, you just can't believe how amazing it is to be in fellowship again as a family and to put things back together. So that's my next point. If we can have the slide. God takes us and our decisions, and he turns them into his purposes. You know, I've been learning this lesson, and I just think it's an amazing thing to learn about God. That God takes us with all of our frailties, with all of our impulsiveness, or whatever else it does, it causes us to make lousy decisions from time to time. And he takes us, and he takes the decisions that we make, and he turns them into his purposes. For he's a God of grace. It's not to say there's not pain. It's not to say there aren't incredible messiness that comes out of it. But we're talking here about the covenant God, the covenant-making God who takes our frailty and who we are, and he makes them beautiful in his time, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. That's why last week I said to you that maybe there's folks sitting here that have regrets from the past. Yeah, I got a bunch of them. You know, there are some things that go back to my childhood. Well, my adolescence at least. And if God's not embarrassed by it, I am. And there are other things that just have messed up along the way. They're just things I'd rather never have happened in my life. But they did. But, you know, I chat with God about it, and sometimes we laugh together. Just sometimes we just look and sort of say, how can you be so stupid? But there it is. But, you know, he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He wants the oil of gladness to flow down from his throne. He wants to create in us his glory. And we know that that is never going to happen in our own strength, because we're going to be doing the things that Joshua did, or that the Gibeonites did, or that I do, or that all of us do from time to time, and that is we don't make great decisions. And it doesn't have to be those huge, big things. I had enough last week of dumb decisions to last me for a while. There are times when you get crabby. There are times when you're being critical. This is happening. You know, it's springtime. My wife's into gardening. That's okay. I like gardening too. It's just 4 days of it, and my back is really sore. You know, and I don't function well in pain. You know, I do dumb things when I'm feeling pain. There are some things I regret saying, or the way I said it, or whatever it is. But, you know, they're the things that create broken relationships or tough moments or messy situations. And we've just got all of those. But God understands that frailty. It's why he established the new covenant, because we couldn't keep the old covenant. We're too human. And so in the new covenant, he took the onus upon himself. And he says, I provided for you my presence. And I'll pick up the pieces. But I want you to enter into and affirm in your lives the covenant relationship that I hope you have with God today. I want you to enjoy that which he provided at enormous cost as the mediator of the new covenant, even Jesus, by the shedding of his blood, created the basis upon which we can walk with him. Enjoy it. Let him pick up the pieces. Know that we will, in our frailty, say dumb things. Say it in a dumb way, or whatever else it is. But he's the healer of relationships. See, that's the real power of the grace of God. We're in the business, in the strange way that we act, of breaking relationships. He's always the one that's in the healer process of putting back together that which sin divides. And he's the transformer of circumstances. He takes what we have and what we are and what's happened, and he transforms it into remarkable things and in a remarkable way. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. And we do, in our pathetic way. We do love him. We just don't do well often. And he understands that. He just wants us to grow and mature and learn and walk in that new covenant relationship empowered by our walking with him. And he did this with the Gibeonites. I mean, they came down because they'd gotten the word that Joshua had, what he'd done at Jericho and Ai, and they were scared stiff, even though they were an enormously stronger army than Ai was. And so they did this deceitful things where they got lousy food and old sandals and all of that kind of thing, and they came down. And they said to Joshua, you know, we've come from a long way and that sort of thing. And if you just look after us and that sort of thing, we'll be your servants. And so Joshua went into a covenant, into the covenant with him, and said, okay, we'll protect you. Forgot to talk to God about it. And so now the people are so saying, now what do we do? We've got these people who we've made a covenant with, and we've got to keep it. We just absolutely have to keep it. And this was the lesson now that Joshua had to learn. Not just that if God's not in it, the battle's lost, but the covenant is not to be broken, because it's the whole symbol of God's relationship with us. He will never break his covenant with us. That's why we can trust in his grace. That's why we can trust in his mercy. That's why we know that he'll pick up the pieces. He doesn't want us to wallow in our heaviness or in our sadness or in our regret. He wants us to enter into the joy of that which flows from heaven. He's the transformer of circumstances. So Joshua says to the Gibeonites, okay, you wanted to be servants. Okay, then that's what you're going to be. You wanted to come into the people, you're going to start at the bottom. And you're going to cut wood, and you're going to draw water for the house of God. You remember what Moses said back there in Moab? And he says, you're all gathered here. The mayor of Little Compton, the elders, the leaders of the people, everybody in all ranks and all that sort of stuff, down to the hewers of wood and the drawers of water, were all there in that covenant level. And so Joshua takes those Gibeonites and he puts them in to the covenant relationship. And he says, you're going to cut wood and you're going to draw water for the house of God. You know, the amazing thing about that is that he takes these outsiders, liars, cheats, deceivers, and he puts them right next to the altar. They were the ones putting the firewood on the altar. They were the ones that were bringing in the water for the sacrifices and for the offerings. They were up there with the high priest, right in the midst of the sacrifices. God does that. Does that to all of us. Takes us out of our circumstances and he puts us into the place of privilege. He brings the poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. It's amazing. Put on the garments of praise. Enjoy that. Next one. Listen. Even our best moments are rough and riddled with mixed motives. We need to understand that. You know, sort of in Sunday school, you kind of learn that you should be like Joshua. Well, yeah, we should be like some of the things that Joshua did. There's some good lessons to learn about Joshua. But these things were written for our learning. Not just that we might have a superhero, but we might see one who had to learn the hard way in accomplishing God's purposes and getting the land and taking the land. And he had to learn a lot of things, as we're going to have to learn. Self-sufficiency often comes out of the fact that even our best motives are mixed up with, I can do it pretty well, I've been at this, or I want to do it my way, or whatever else it is. And sometimes even when we're praying, those motives are pretty mixed. But he takes us as we are, and he uses us in his ways. And he transforms us and he calls us to grow as Joshua learned in this, as we go into these situations in life in which we need to just take hold of that grace of God that he's provided and that's available for us. Last slide. This was a quote from a book I was reading recently, and it just fitted so well into what we're talking about here. Our earthly contributions to Christ's missions are at best ambiguous contributions, clouded by our sin. What good comes out of what we do only becomes good because God makes use of it. We are totally dependent on God's grace. I just love that. I just thought that sums it up for me. Somehow, in God's strange mercy, he brought me into a covenant relationship with him. Not a great choice, I would think, on God's part. But somehow, I'm glad he did. I'm glad he's into that kind of strange thinking. But he did. And I can rest in the fact that, at very best, my contributions are ambiguous. But I know he takes ambiguity, and he takes the strangeness and the frailty of my humanity and does whatever he chooses to do with it. And I can just rest in that. I can just trust in that. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust in his grace. And we need to remember the covenant relationship that he calls us into. And that's the strange learning out of this messy situation where the kings are hung and they're in the cave. And now they return to the camp and the base, and they've got a new lesson to learn as they move along in their journey. Father, we thank you for that which we can learn from Joshua and the children of Israel entering in and appropriating the covenant that you've made with them, that you made with them. And we who have a greater covenant, we pray that we also may trust in the one who will accomplish it in our lives to his glory, his honor. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.